to contemplate the beauty of the Lord's Supper this afternoon, we look at a passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians 11, we'll be reading verses 17 through 34. First Corinthians 11 can be found on page 958 in the Pew Bibles. I'd encourage you to turn there and keep your Bibles open as we work our way through many parts of this passage this afternoon. Beloved people of God, hear His holy word. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And I believe it in part, for there must be factions among you in order for that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About other things, I will give directions when I come. As Father, reading of God's holy word, may he add his blessing to it this afternoon. We'll also be looking at Article 35 in the Belgic Confession. This can be found on page 193. But as you turn there and turn the pages a couple times, you'll notice that this is an extremely long article. So I don't believe it would behoove us to read it all up front. Instead, like we did with baptism, we will take this piece by piece as we work our way through the sermon this afternoon. So if you would then turn and have open Article 35 on page 193 in the Forms and Prayers book. Beloved people of God, called to be saints, as I just mentioned, why such a lengthy article on the sacrament of the Lord's Supper? Again, you have your books open here right before you, flip through, and there are three full pages to work through for Article 35, plus a little bit on top of a fourth page. What's going on here? Well, beloved, aside from the doctrine of justification, the church's teaching, the doctrine of the Lord's Supper was perhaps the second most controversial and debated topic at the time of the Reformation. The Roman Catholic Church had taught that the words of the institution of the Lord's Supper, when the bread and wine were spoken of, "This is my body," the priest says, they taught that the wine and the bread physically changed into the body and blood of Jesus Christ. Bread became body, wine became blood. They looked like bread, they looked like wine, they tasted like bread, they tasted like wine, but no, these things literally had been transubstantiated, changed substance into the body and blood of Jesus Christ. In fact, the Mass, the Catholic Mass, is uttered in Latin, and we hear, "Hoc est einem corpus meum." Hoc est minum corpus meum. And this is where we actually get the words that we hear often today as magic words, hocus pocus, as a parody of what the Catholic Church would do at the Mass. And so therefore, all Protestants, Lutherans, Calvinists, Anabaptists, all rejected such an unbiblical view of the Supper. But unfortunately, just because they rejected Rome's view of the Supper, just because they rejected transubstantiation, didn't mean that they immediately came together on a unified view against Rome. For the Lutherans, they agreed with Rome that the literal and physical body of Christ is present in the Supper, in the sacrament. But instead of the elements changing substance from bread to body, wine to blood, no. They say the bread remains the bread, the wine remains the wine, but Christ's body is given to us in, with, and under these elements. Well, then there were the Anabaptists that we spoke of last week, the re-baptizers. Most of them went to the other extreme, and they considered the Lord's Supper as merely a memorial of Christ's death. There's nothing special going on here. This is merely us remembering Christ. It's merely us pledging ourselves to be faithful to Him. That's all it is. There are even those in the Reformed camp, like the Reformer Ulrich Zwingli in Switzerland, who held to a very similar view. We call it a memorialist view. It's just simply a remembrance, a memorial of what Christ did. It's more man's work than God's work. Well, John Calvin and many of the other influential reformers disagreed with both extremes. They sought to have a more scriptural and balanced view of what the Supper really was, what's going on in communion in the Supper of our Lord Jesus. It's not as if they didn't try. Calvin and Luther and even Zwingli tried to come to common ground. In 1529, there was what was called the Marburg Colloquy, where they got together, and the Lutherans and the Calvinists, and they came to 14 points of agreement on what was true about the Lord's Supper. But they just couldn't come to a conclusion on Christ's presence. We should be grateful that they indeed did come close. But why should we care about this history? Why should we give 2 cents? Why should we take time this afternoon to contemplate what the Lord's Supper is? Why should we contemplate why this controversy matters? Well, beloved, there are 2 reasons. First, because we want to contend for what Scripture teaches. Because we want to be faithful to what God has taught us and called us to do and to be. And second, because our view of the Lord's Supper has significant impact upon our lives, our spiritual lives. It impacts how our souls are nourished, how our faith is strengthened and increased. Is the Lord's Supper a re-offering of the body and blood of Christ, as in the Roman Catholic Mass? Or is it merely us remembering the death of Christ? Is it merely us pledging ourselves to be faithful to God once again, as in the Anabaptist theology? Does it matter? Or, beloved, is there something else going on here? I'm sure it won't surprise you to hear. Yes, of course, there is. And that's what we seek to talk about, to contemplate this afternoon. Either the Lord's Supper, the sacrament of the body and blood of Jesus Christ, is the work of man, either in a reoffering of Christ or in a remembrance of Christ, or it is God's sacrament, God's way of nourishing His weak people. Which is it? Beloved, the latter is precisely what we confess Scripture teaches in those first lines of Article 35. And so look at the top of page 193 in the Forms and Prayers book. We believe and confess that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has ordained and instituted the sacrament of the Holy Supper to nourish and to sustain those who are already born again and engrafted into His family, His church. The So congregation, as we contemplate the Lord's Supper this afternoon, our theme will be this. Our Lord calls us. Our Lord calls us to His table where He nourishes, strengthens, and comforts us. Our God calls us to His table where He nourishes, comforts, and strengthens us. We'll take this up under 3 points. First, why is it necessary for us to participate in the Lord's Supper? Second, how are we nourished by the Lord's Supper? And third, who should partake of the Lord's Supper? A why, a how, and a who. And so first, why, beloved, is it necessary for us to participate? Is this just something that's optional? Notice how Article 35 continues for us on page 193. Now, those who are born again have two lives in them. We'll get to this in a moment, but remember that. Two lives in each one of us. The one is physical and temporal. They have it from the moment of their first birth, and it is common to all. The other is spiritual and heavenly, and it is given to them in their second birth. It comes through the word of the gospel and the communion of the body of Christ. And this life is common to God's elect only. And this follows from what we confessed together just a few weeks ago as we looked at Article 33 about why have sacraments, period. Do you remember why the sacraments exist? Why Christ instituted them? Baptism and the Lord's Supper? We said, we believe that our good God, mindful of our crudeness and weakness, has ordained sacraments for us to seal His promises in us, to pledge His goodwill and grace toward us, and to nourish and sustain our faith. Do you hear that? Whose work are the sacraments? God does not need to feed us with superstitions and magic words. And beloved, that the effectiveness and usefulness of the sacraments lies merely in us. If the effectiveness of the sacraments lies in our ability to remember, our ability to pledge ourselves, our ability to remain faithful, well, what one of us could say that these are going to be very helpful? Who amongst us has been perfectly faithful? Who amongst us can pledge themselves to Christ, knowing they will not fall? We ask ourselves questions like, well, did we really take the right amount of time to consider what Christ has done? Have I been faithful enough to come to the table this time around? Or does it become more like the altar call, or we simply go up again and again and again to reestablish our faith, to pledge ourselves to God, to be faithful again and again and again? But that's not the only problem. Beloved, if the sacrament is something that is too lofty for us to attain to, if we think that we have to come to some level of suitable sanctification, having that right religious experience, will we ever get there? That begins to sound an awful lot like works righteousness, doesn't it? Me doing X, Y, and Z so that I can come before my Lord. That's not the way it works. Because we remember that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. My work, my faithfulness, my pledge, and I get some of the glory. No. God's work, His faithfulness, His pledge, His nourishment. He gets the glory alone. We need the sacrament, beloved, not because we need to partake of it as some way to please God. We need the sacrament not because this will win His favor in our lives. We need the sacrament of the Lord's Supper because we are feeble. Because we're vulnerable. Again, those words in Article 33 are so key. Mindful of our crudeness and weakness, the Lord has ordained these things. He doesn't provide these things for us because of our respectable and good behavior. He doesn't provide them because our holiness and our strength is in our own stature. No, beloved, He welcomes us into His church through baptism. He confirms us. He nourishes us. He strengthens us. He grows us through the Lord's Supper. He confirms His promises and nourishes our faith. He does so for crude and weak, yes, saints, saintly people, because of what Christ has done. And yet, because we are still in this world, He comes to us in our weakness. He calls us to come to Him as believers who come to Him empty-handed in repentance and faith. We come to the table of the Lord confessing, as Augustus Toplodian says in his song, Rock of Ages, that song we know well, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace, foul I to the fountain fly, help me, Savior, else I die. Beloved, we need this because we are weak. The sacrament of the Lord's Supper is not for those who are self-assured. It's not for those who are self-righteous. It's not for those who are filled with pride. Remember those Beatitudes of last week, Matthew 5. The supper is for the poor, the mourners, the meek, the hungry, the thirsty, the pure in heart, the peacemakers, the persecuted. But as we see in our passage, that's not who was coming to the table in Corinth. That's not what was going on at all. So look with me at verses 20 through 22 of our text. Paul says, when you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. You see, in this church, in that church, in Corinth, there was an attitude of pride, an attitude of self-righteousness, of putting oneself ahead of the least of these. The well-to-do members of the church would come and they'd gobble up all the food, and the poor and the less important people in the church, well, they were left with nothing. They were served last, if there was anything left for them at all. Some were even drinking enough of the wine to get drunk. And the Lord utterly despised such a man-centered, proud view of the table. The Apostle Paul asked if these self-assured and prideful members, he says to them, do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? And after explaining once again how our Lord Jesus instituted the supper, he continues in verses 27 through 29 with words of judgment for them. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. And we can shake our fingers at the church in Corinth. But beloved, is sin not constantly plaguing all of us as believers? Does it matter what century we're in? Does it matter what country we're in? We too struggle with that sin that plagues us. Again, remember Martin Luther's maxim, we are simultaneously just and sinners. We need this supper because we need the Lord's strength in that battle with the flesh. It's not the other way around. I battle the flesh enough so that I become worthy of the supper. No. Remember the words of the Heidelberg Catechism in question and answer 114. In this life, even the holiest have only a small beginning of this obedience. But they do endeavor to pursue it. Beloved, you will never, ever come to a level of sanctification in this life that would make you worthy of the table of the Lord. That comes through Christ alone. We come to the table of the Lord because of that terrible battle that's being waged in my heart, in your heart. Remember those words in Article 35 we read earlier. Now those who are born again have two lives in them. And the Lord's Supper is part of the remedy for sinners and for strugglers. Not for those who relish in their sin, for those who don't care about their sin, those who take pleasure in their sin, no. But this is for those who are new creations, which was given to them at their second birth. Which was given to them when they heard the gospel, when they came to Christ in repentance and faith. And so the confession then continues in Article 35, right in the middle of 193 there. Thus, to support the physical and earthly life, God has prescribed for us an appropriate earthly and material bread, which is common to all, as life itself also is. But to maintain the spiritual heavenly life that belongs to believers, he has sent a living bread that came down from heaven, namely Jesus Christ, who nourishes and maintains the spiritual life of believers when eaten, that is, when appropriated and received spiritually, those words, by faith. And so not only does God provide for our physical needs, he gives us our daily bread, but he also provides for our spiritual needs. And see, he calls believers to come in all humility before him, to receive the living bread that came down from heaven, that is, Christ. For all who believe and trust in his finished work for them. And beloved, that trust, that faith, that looking to Christ, pleading with him alone, placing ourselves in his arms alone, that is how we are nourished by the supper. Secondly, this afternoon, we're nourished by faith. We're nourished by faith inwardly as we receive God's sign, his covenant sign, externally. And so you see, covenant then is just as important for our understanding of the Lord's Supper as it was for baptism. So look with me at verses 23 through 26 of our text in 1 Corinthians 11. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Christ calls his brothers and sisters to participate in his supper by faith. He's reminded us of our entrance into his church through the covenant sign and seal of baptism. He has said, "I will be your God, you will be my people." And then he feeds those who are made members of his body. He nourishes them with the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. "This cup is the new covenant in my blood," he says. "Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so, believer, if you are trusting in Christ for your salvation, if you're leaning upon him for all that you need, body and soul, in life and in death, then this is not an optional thing. He doesn't give us the option to come to his table. He calls us to his table. He calls us to his table so that he can feed us, so that he can nourish us in our faith, so that he can nourish our souls. Because we're weak. Because we're crude. So that he can confirm the gospel that we heard with our ears. And so, beloved, as you trust in him by faith, however weak that faith may be, and we all know that we have faith that goes up and down, good days, bad days. But when we come to him by faith, he confirms the words of the gospel to us. He gives us that spiritual and heavenly food. The confession continues that he did this to testify to us. Again, because again, he knows we need that testimony. We need to be reminded. We need to hear. We need to hear it over and over again. One time is not enough for us. We receive by faith that which is Christ. So our weakness, beloved, is not lost in our God. A few weeks ago, we mentioned the shaky faith of Abraham, of Gideon, of the man who had a demon-possessed son, and he comes to Christ. Lord, save my son if you can. And Jesus says that he would. He says, do you not believe? And the man says, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. Gideon, we can put into that mix Ruth, Naomi, David. We know David, he was this great and glorious king. And what do we read in the Psalms over and over and over again? Lord, where are you? Come, get my enemies, crush them. Lord, come, deliver me. Father, where are you? David needed the Lord's sustenance and nourishment no less than you and I do. Beloved, the Lord will not turn away sinners who come to him in repentance and faith, no matter how wicked, no matter how deplorable our sins may be. No sinner who comes to him in faith is beyond his reach. And so the Lord sent his Son to redeem his chosen ones. He places his seal and mark upon them. He says, I will be your God. And beloved, then he calls them to his supper, so that they may feed on Christ. One commentator uses the example of wedding rings when it comes to the Lord's Supper. During the wedding ceremony, what happens? A bride and a groom come together, they exchange rings, and they say to each other, with this ring, I thee wed. And is the groom saying to his bride that literally that ring is the marriage? Is the bride saying to the groom that as she puts that ring on his finger, that's the marriage? Now, that ring is a symbol of the promise made. It's a symbol of the faithfulness of the spouses who are wearing those rings. And so, congregation, if we can take joy, if we can be comforted by the fact that we walk around with wedding rings on, we don't marry perfect people, we marry sinners. Each one of us has married another sinner, and we ourselves are sinners. And yet we take joy in a wedding ceremony. We take joy and comfort in wearing our wedding rings. If we who are sinful can take joy in this, how much more comfort and joy should we take in knowing that our heavenly husband, Jesus Christ, has shed his blood for our sins? If we can be faithful to each other as sinners, even as imperfect as that faithfulness is, how much more is our Savior faithful to us? And so, yes, beloved, as we go forth into this week and we plan on taking the Lord's Supper next Sunday, let us examine our hearts. Let us examine our lives as we prepare to come to the table. Let's consider God's wrath towards sin. Let's be reminded that we're to come to him humbly in repentance and faith. Let us examine ourselves to be sure that we trust in Christ alone for our salvation. Let us resolve to live in obedience to the Lord. Let us resolve to be at peace with our neighbors, as we read this morning in the form. But beloved, we often find ourselves thinking something like this, even myself. But pastor, I don't do that perfectly. How can I come to the table And so let's consider for a moment this afternoon, thirdly, those who should partake of the Lord's Supper. Who should partake? Why do we need the Lord's Supper? Because of a weakness. How are we nourished by the Lord's Supper? By our faith in Christ. Who should come to partake of the Lord's Supper? Beloved sinners who desperately need to know the grace of Jesus Christ. Sinners who come to Him in repentance and faith. So indeed, let us all examine our hearts and our lives this week. But do you remember this paragraph from the form that we read together this morning? That form of preparation. Indeed, we're warned about participating in the supper unworthily. But then we read this. The solemn warning is not designed, however, to discourage penitent sinners from coming to the Holy Sacrament. We do not come to the supper as though we were righteous in ourselves, but rather to testify that we are sinners and that we look to Jesus Christ for our salvation. Although we do not have perfect faith, do not serve and love God with all our hearts, and do not love our neighbors as we ought, we are confident that the Savior accepts us at the table. When we come in humble faith, with sorrow for our sins, and a will to follow Him as He commands. Is that how you come to the table? I don't love God perfectly. I know I should. I don't love my neighbor perfectly. I know I should. But I hate my sin. I hate the old man. I battle against him every day. I battle against her every day. But I know Christ is enough. I know that He loves God for me. I know that He loved His neighbor perfectly, that He loved His neighbor to the point of sacrificing His own life. It was death on the cross. And I hear His call now as one who has come to Him in repentance and faith to come to His table. Not because I'm worthy of it in myself, but because He was worthy in my place. Because He is my tender shepherd. Because He loves me. Beloved, if you know your own brokenness, and you know the old man who lingers within, know too that Christ is your only hope of salvation. Place your faith in Him. And your Savior says to you, come. Think of the words of our compassionate God in Isaiah 55. This is what God says to His church in all times and in all places. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And to he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk, without money and without price. Why do you spend your money on that which is not bread? And your labor for what does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourselves in rich food. As a congregation, now our Lord Jesus, who is the bread of life, the one who is the bread without cost, He says to those who have placed their faith in Him, who come to Him with outstretched, empty hands, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, as He takes up the cup, He says, this is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes to the world and to ourselves. And so, beloved, as we confess together, let us come with humility and reverence as we receive the Holy Sacrament and the gathering of God's people, as we engage together with thanksgiving in a holy remembrance of the death of our Savior. And as we thus confess our faith in the Christian religion, as we confess together in Article 35. And so, dear people of God, come to Him filled with faith, hope, and let Him fill you to overflowing. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You know our weakness and our crudeness. We thank You that You have come to us, that You've condescended to speak as one man has said in lisp, as one talks to a little baby. Father, we're grateful that You have shown us such kindness, such mercy, for we know the way in which we and all of mankind have offended Your great majesty and sinned against You and rebelled against You. And yet, Father, we fathom, we can't begin to fathom the mystery that of our Savior who came and He died for us while we were yet sinners, while we were still Your enemies. Father, what a mystery this type of love is. It's far beyond our comprehension. And so thank You that we can taste and see that You are good. Thank You for taking care of us in our weakness. Thank You for not only claiming us as Your own and placing Your sign and seal upon us, reminding us that You are our God and we are Your people. Lord, help us to know that You are the one who nourishes us as well. You are the one who feeds our faith. You are the one in whom we find all of our life and our hope. And so, Father, may we come to You on bended knee. May we come before You in reverence and awe as we come to Your table. May we come to You before You humbly. May we come to You only with a hand of faith. May we come to You knowing that we depend on You and upon You alone. Only You can save us. Only You can feed us. And Father, if we do not know these things, would You grant Your Spirit that He would draw us to You, that He would open our eyes to see and our ears to hear, that we would indeed taste that You are good. And Father, for those who do, we ask that You would grant the blessing of knowing that, the comfort of knowing that, the peace of knowing that. And so as we go into this week and we prepare our hearts and examine our lives before we come to Your table, Father, give us Your Spirit. Give us the ability to do this rightly. And Lord, give us the grace and the hope of the gospel that we can come before Your table and be fed by You in complete dependence on You and upon You alone. Oh Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our song of application this afternoon will be number 42C, a versification of Psalm 42. We'll stand to sing 42C, as thirsts the heart for water brooks.